We've come to Genesis chapter 32, and we started last week just looking at that. It's Jacob's homeward journey. As he heads home, the Lord tells him it's time to go home. And he thought in the first few verses that he was bringing the entire caravan, the wives and the maidservants and the children and all the things he had as he was heading home, that he met the angels of God on the way, Genesis 32. So the first few verses we covered last week was that Jacob meets God's angels as he's heading home. But also on his way home, he determines, you know, I better make amends with my brother Esau, because it's been 20 years since I've seen him, and he's been kind of angry with me. And so he sends some of his servants out, messengers, to talk to Esau, you know, in a nice manner on Jacob's behalf, to mend fences. And, of course, the messengers return in verse 6, and they say, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him." And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, because the last time he left, Esau wanted to kill him. And Jacob doesn't want to particularly face off against Esau. He's much bigger and stronger than he is. And Jacob is concerned that this man has the anger inside of him. So he begins to think, how can I go about getting home safely with Esau coming to meet me? One of the tactics he does here in verse 7 is he's distressed, and so what he does, he divides the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. And he says, if Esau comes to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. It's a pretty good tactic. Divide, hopefully, and rather than divide and conquer, divide and survive, I think is his thought, or at least I'll keep half of what I have. This is a similar tactic that was used earlier back when Abraham was getting ready to fight back in chapter 13 or 14 during the war with the five kings against the four, and they carried off the goods, and they carried off his nephew, Lot, and Abraham, you know, broke up into two bands and then came upon them and fought a war on two fronts. I don't know if maybe Jacob's just remembering that story and thinking maybe dividing is a good way to conquer this enemy. Well, I think more division to save himself. If he gets one, at least the other one will go away. Then after he comes up with this idea for how he's going to do it, verse 9, he begins the prayer. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Now, here's what he does. He determines it's time to pray. And Matthew Henry was saying, times of fear should be times of prayer. When you're afraid, that's a good time to pray. Praying is ought to be a natural thing with us. A lot of us have been so conditioned to formal prayer that we think the only kind of prayer that exists is formal prayer. Down on your knees, off in a quiet room somewhere, praying. And that's a manner of prayer. But prayer is really communion with God. It's talking to God. I don't know about you, but I used to talk to myself a lot. Did you ever do that? I mean, were you ever like, you're out, you're working on the car, or you're out, you're cutting the lawn, or you're out, you're doing the pool, and you find yourself talking to yourself. Well, okay, maybe you never did that, but I did that a lot. I would talk to myself. Well, I wasn't saved at the time, and that was kind of a foolish thing to do, but I guess it's kind of natural. It almost shows that inside of us we have a desire for communion with another being. Well, what prayer is you're no longer talking to yourself. You're talking to your Heavenly Father. Now there is a communion with the Creator of heaven and earth. And so, frankly, a lot, you know, I do talk to my Lord, not to myself anymore. Sometimes they're articulate, and I'm saying it out loud. I talk to him out loud. I was at a meeting yesterday, and I said, "Lord, did you see that?" And I just start talking out loud to the Lord. And other times it's just my spirit inside, I'm thinking, but no longer to myself, I'm thinking to the Lord. I'm having conversation with the Lord. I'm telling him the thoughts of my heart. And when I'm afraid, boy, do I do it readily and quickly. And I'm afraid a lot. A little guy like me, I'm afraid 23 out of 24 hours a day. So I'm constantly talking to the Lord. But times of fear should be times of prayer. When you're having trouble, like Jacob has now, this is a good time to call upon the Lord. Now notice the way he does this particular prayer, starting in verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. Now he's, I'm God of my father Isaac. Remember the last chapter, Laban prayed about the God of our father Abraham and the God of Nahor. Jacob knows who the God of the universe is. It's the God of Abraham and Isaac. He knows the God of the Bible, so right away, humbly, he addresses properly the God of the Bible. That's a good way to start your prayer. Peter said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, there's two names. God's associated with two names. In the New Testament, God's associated with two names, the Father and the Son. And that's the God of the Bible. That's a package deal. That's how you get them. And that's the way you want to pray. So he's got the right address. He's addressing the God of the Bible. He's being humble. Then he says this. He says, The Lord which sets unto me. And right away what he does is he uses a very good strategy for talking to God. Lord, this is what you said. You know, when you're praying and you're not sure, see, sometimes I pray and I'm not entirely sure what to do or if God wants me to do something or not to do something, but I know that if I ever pray a prayer that's in the Bible and it's something God said, well, then I know that he has to answer it. When I'm able to say, but Lord, you said that you're not willing that any should perish, so would you please, you know, talk to so-and-so about their soul? Would you please begin working in their heart about salvation? Oh, Lord, thou saidst unto me in the Bible that you're interested in souls. When you start praying petitions that come from the Bible, you know that God is going to move in answer to those prayers. Spurgeon was looking at this passage, and he said, This is a master argument, and thou saidst. This is a real prayer whenever we plead the promises of God and we hold the Lord to His Word. You see this time and again throughout the Scriptures, praying what God told us to pray. Jesus in the upper room, He said to the men in John 14, And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now you notice in the phrase, if you will ask anything, you shall ask anything in my name. Here's the key. There's two parts to that phrase. Ask anything and in my name. You know where the heavy emphasis is? On the in his name. Most people put the emphasis on the ask anything. So what they do is they put the emphasis on the ask anything. And they ask anything. Someone was telling me the other night that I was talking to that our church was going to come into a lot of money real soon. And I was, you know, I said, well, that'd be real nice. We could always use a little money. We're hoping to buy a place. Yeah, because when I won the lottery, she said, they were going to give us $1 million. And so I have a feeling she's praying about it. She's asking anything. But I don't know if that ask anything is in the name of Jesus, even though she might be tagging his name on at the end of the prayer. I don't know anywhere in the Bible where Jesus told us to play the lotto and ask for victory in the lotto. I don't think it's... I know the only time they cast lots in the Bible was when they were crucifying him. They were casting lots at his garment. I don't know that it's something he approves of. As a matter of fact, when they were casting the lots, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's kind of his idea about the lottery. So, see, where do you put the emphasis? On the ask anything or on the in his name? What does the name of Jesus stand for? It stands for righteousness. It stands for holiness. It stands for the will of God. It stands for the salvation of souls. It stands for the building of the church. It stands for all those things, holy living. So you have to have the emphasis in the right place. But it's a good argument. He says, Thou saidst unto me. And any time you and I go to prayer, if we can find a chapter and verse and go, Well, Lord, you said... Now we're starting to get on some good ground. He says this. Again, humility. Humility is so important. Verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. That's I mean, I think of my life, I'm not worthy of the mercy, the least of God's mercy. The fact that he was merciful to forgive the sins that I had committed for 39 years and to wash them away, never to be seen again, to make them white as snow. I'm not worthy of the least of that mercy. And that's the way we approach God. When you begin to think about your salvation, who did I hear on the radio today? One of the gentlemen that was teaching about the Bible. He said, I thank God every day about my salvation. And you know, when you think about it, I mean, I find myself thanking him at least once a day for myself, at least once a day. And Jacob's like this. He's realizing, God, you've taken me under your wing. I'm not worthy of the least of those mercies. He's humbly acknowledging his own unworthiness. To receive favor from God, he realizes there's nothing I really did to earn it. And when I think of my salvation, what did I do to earn salvation? I did stuff to earn damnation. And yet God in his mercy saved me. I'm not worthy of the least of that. You see, the centurion said to Jesus, he said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Revelation, you know, teaches us who's worthy? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. There goes the prayer again, in his name. You see, it's not in the name of Micah, answer this prayer, but it's in the name of the Lord Jesus, answer this prayer. See, he's very smart. Humility, you know, God says, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jacob's coming the right way. He's bringing the Word of God forward, and he's bringing humility forward. God's going to exalt him. And then he says in verse 11, no, he also does this. He said, for with my staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I am become two bands. What he's acknowledging here is the very fact that when he left home, all he had was his staff. He didn't have any stuff. He had a staff. There were no camels with him. There were no oxen with him. There was nothing for him to ride on. I mean, he made that long journey all alone, and look how he's coming back with men servants and maid servants and camels and oxen and all these things. I mean, talk about God's mercy, how God worked in this man's life. And I'm sure you and I can look back on our lives and see how the Lord has lifted us over time. It's always good to count your blessings and to look back on how God's worked in your life, and he's admitting these things. And now that he's coming forward and he's opening his petition, now he gets to what he wants in verse 11. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Deliver me. Now the direct request, the direct petition comes forward. He bares his heart. Now notice what he says. He says, I fear him. I am afraid of my brother Esau. This is the kind of honesty God wants out of us in prayer. God loves it when we're honest. You know, the thing is, he already knows what's going on in there. And he wonders if we're honest enough to admit it. We're not even so much admitting it to God. You know what we're doing? He's making it us admit it to ourselves. That's what's happening here. You know, we wear masks even with ourselves. We cover up sometimes our own motives and intents. The thoughts and intents of our hearts, sometimes we cover them up because they're a little hard to face. Because if we ever got a real good look at them, we go, ooh, that's pretty ugly. You know, I mean, it's like, maybe not you, but when I wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, the first thing I do is turn the lights off. And you know, you get that look and you go, wow, my heart looks like that. But that's what the Lord wants us to see and admit what's going on. Now, he's admitting fear here. And that's hard for men to admit. Women might be good at admitting fear, but men don't like to admit it. We're big tough guys. We can handle everything. We got some cunning one. For Jacob, it might be cunning. For someone who's big and strong, it might be his muscles. For someone with money, it might be his pocketbook. But you know, deep down, we do have the fear, and if we would just admit it, we could really get a hold of God's power. And Jacob comes forward, and he admits right here, he's being honest with the Lord. And another thing, he's being honest. He's admitting that really, when I look at my brother Esau, if he comes, he will smite me and the mother and the children. He's saying, you know, there's really no human probability on my side. I mean, he's like David going against Goliath. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that too. And I'll bet as a Christian, you're outnumbered most of the time. You know, when you and I are out there in the workforce, or no matter where we are, the women might be out together. You know, sometimes you do those neighborhood walks. The girls are out walking together. And you're the only Christian woman there. And you're outnumbered. There's not human numbers on your side. There's not human probability on your side. You're outnumbered. And you're thinking, I want to say something to these folks about the Lord, and I'm waiting for an opening in the conversation, but I'm afraid to say something. That's the time to pray in your heart and go, you know, Lord, I'm a little bit afraid right now. You just, you know, let the Lord, and as soon as there's an opening, Lord, just give me the confidence to open my mouth and give glory and say something about what Jesus has done in my life. And that's the time to pray. That's, God's just waiting for that. He's waiting for you to admit the fear so he can move in with his power. And so Jacob's admitting, you know, humanly, there's no possibility for me to win this battle, but Lord, I believe in your power. I believe in the power of God. I think you can overcome this. I know you can overcome this. And that's smart. Now, I think about this. Remember back in verses 1 and 2, he just met God's angels? And notice, he didn't pray to the angels, and he didn't ask for the angels' deliverance. He went to the Lord God of his father. You see, right now, this generation we live in has been touched by an angel. I mean, they got such a fascination with angels. You know, they dangle from rearview mirrors inside of cars, and they have little things they put on the refrigerators, and they watch TV shows about it. But you know, the Bible is, forget the angels. Nothing wrong, guys. I'm not trying to offend you, but because I know they're watching Bible study. But the point is, and you'll agree with me, don't you? It's God. It's the Lord. That's the one who has control over the angels and over everything else. And Jacob doesn't waste his time with the angels. He goes right to God in this prayer. God, I need your power. I need your strength. I need your help. I'm afraid. And also, notice he did the praying. And he didn't ask Rachel to get down and pray to those little teraphim that she had stolen, those little idols that she had stolen, the little images. I mean, he knows it's not in the angels, it's not in the saints and the statues, it's in God, and that's where he goes for his prayer. And another thing he does, he says he's concerned not only about himself, he's concerned about the mother and the children. In other words, in this particular prayer, his concerns extend beyond himself. That's so important. You know, so often in a situation when we pray, we get self-centered. And God wants to teach us there's more going on down here than just us and how it impacts us. This is so important, I find, in my prayers, because I get in situations recently. it's been a lot of fun. And you know, sometimes when I begin the prayer and I'm afraid and I start thinking about myself, I had a situation recently where I had to meet, you know, a regulatory agency. And they weren't, you know, all too happy with me. And they wanted to bring some regulations down on me and stuff like that. Well, the first thing, I'm afraid. They're bigger than I am. They got all the books on their side. They can do what they want with me. And I started thinking about me. But then as the prayer went on, I started realizing, wait a second. But those people in that regulatory agency, they probably don't even know how to pray to you. They're probably not even saved. And the concern started to go outwards and ripple outwards. I said, wait a second. Lord, I got to pray for their souls. Lord, you got to help me to speak to them in such a way that I can be good, that I can testify to them. Lord, and all of a sudden the prayers, when you take your prayers and they go outside of yourself and you extend your concern to others, God will increase the power of your prayer. He'll increase the scope of your prayer. He'll increase the answer to your prayer. And others will be blessed around you. You'll not only be blessed, but others around you. And Jacob now, he's extending outwards. He used to be a self-centered guy. And now he's growing. He's beginning to grow. I like this. We need to do this. And then he says this. He's praying for the mother and the children. And he had said earlier, he says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, because I'm worried he'll smite the mother and the children. You know, as a parent, you can pray for deliverance from the hand of the world, because it'll smite your children. It'll smite your children. And that's something you can pray and say, Lord, you know, I'm scared of that thing. That thing can do damage to my kids. I need some protection from that. I need a way that, Lord, if I sow the seed of your word, that thing will take root and it'll grow and it'll push out any false brush and any weeds. That the tree will be so powerful that the shade will literally kill the weeds someday. And don't let the hand of the world smite my children. It's a good prayer. It's a good prayer that he has here. And then he says in verse 12, he says, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. Again, he's pleading the promises. I will make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Remember, we talked about the different seed that's mentioned that Abraham would have. He would have seed as the dust of the earth. And the dust of the earth was all of Abraham's progeny. That would be Abraham's progeny through Isaac, Abraham's progeny through Ishmael, Abraham's progeny through Keturah, and all the other children he had there. That was the dust of the earth. But the sand of the sea is Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. And then, of course, there'd be a third group called the stars of the heavens for multitude. And those would be the ones who are through Abraham through faith. Not just physical seed, but spiritual seed. But he's saying right here, in terms of the physical seed, he's saying, you know, Abraham, Isaac, me, my kids, you said you'd multiply us. If Esau comes along, there goes your promise. You can't let that happen. As thou saidst. Right there, as thou saidst. Open to verse 12. Notice what he did. He sandwiched the entire prayer with God's word. He started like that in verse 9, and he finished in verse 12. He bookends the entire prayer. He makes a nice sweet Oreo cookie of the prayer. You know, he puts it right around it. Thou said, and he packages in the middle what he wants to get to God, but it reminds God, beginning and end, Lord, this is you. No, it's your word. It's your battle. It's what you want to do. It's not what I want to do. You're the one that told me to go home. Lord, you were the one that said to go home. Lord, you're the one that said you'd keep me. Now look. Same thing in our lives. I'm out there all the time scratching my head going, what am I doing this for? I'm not making a nickel off of it, and I'm not. When you and I are out there presenting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not making any money off it. People would wonder, with the zeal and conviction that we put forth our Savior Jesus, they think, boy, the guy must be making a buck off this. He must be getting royalties. We're not making anything off it. It wasn't even our idea to go out there and talk about Jesus Christ. It wasn't my idea. It certainly wasn't before I got saved. The first time someone told me I needed to be born again, I thought, I don't believe that. And then later on, as they were explaining to it, as talking about, well, you should search it out and all that. And I said to my wife one day, I said, look, I'm going to search this thing out. But if I do, faith is a private matter between me and God, and I'm not telling anyone about it. That's what I said. And that was my thought. But the Lord's thought is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so when I'm out there attempting to bring forth the gospel, sometimes getting resistance, sometimes having to face the Esau's of the world and the hand of the world against me, I have to remind the Lord, Lord, you're the one that told me to do this. Matthew 16:15. Lord, now I'm doing this, and here are the names of the people. And Lord, you told me to do this. Acts 1:8. And I'll quote the verses and bookend the thing and remind him. And that's a good thing to do, because it'll let God's power work and let God get the victory rather than you and me. So it's a smart thing. He opens with the promise. He closes with the promise. Take a look at Psalm 119. Great psalm. A big psalm. So when you get there, look at verse 49. He opens with what God said. He closes with what God said. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That's kind of what's going on right here with Jacob. Jacob's saying, look, Lord, remember what you said to me. I'm hoping on what you said. You said you would bring me home safely. You said it was now time to go home and see my father again. And so that's exactly what he's doing, just like it says in Psalm 119, verse 49. I mean, exactly what you and I read in the Word, those are the kind of things that should stir our heart up with hope. That's the only thing that keeps me going. When I think of members of my family and friends of mine that don't know the Lord, you know, co-workers of mine, the only thing that keeps me going is the fact that I know, I have the blessed hope that the Lord is not willing that any of them should perish. And because I know that, that word causes me to hope. It causes me to hope that word, if I keep giving the word and I keep living the word before them, that the Lord can make that thing work. And so I have to rest on God's promises. And that's an important thing, and I like that. And that's what's happening here. Remember the word unto thy servant, Lord. Remember what you said, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Times in your life when you're down and you have a particular verse, you just remember that, and then just pray it back to the Lord, saying, I'm counting on the very thing you said, Lord. Those are our best petitions. God himself will give you the best petitions to bring in the name of Jesus. Because after all, he is the Word of God. So we're going to be right in the Word. Now, if we look back in Genesis 32, observe what Jacob had done. Jacob is growing spiritually. You're going to find he grows a lot more by the time we get to chapters 45, 6, 7, 8, and 9. But here in chapter 32, a man who just met the Lord back in chapter 27, 28, he's growing, but you know, he hasn't reached what the Bible, what John would call fatherhood. I mean, he talks about little children and young men and then fathers. And fathers of the faith are at the point where they've really lived and experienced a long time. He's kind of going from the child to the young man phase. Because observe, he prayed a great prayer in 9 through 12. But notice, he had decided what he was going to do in verses 7 and 8. He had made his decision before he prayed. All right? Now, what you want to see is that he made his decision in 7 and 8. He prayed 9 through 12. And now watch what he does in verses 13 on. Okay? And then he lodged there that same night. And he took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. He took 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats. 200 ewes, female sheep, and 20 rams, male sheep, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and then he said to his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. He's going to, actually, it turns out if you count, there's five different groups of animals he has there. So he puts these five groupings of animals together. And then he separates them by a little bit of space. And he tells the guys who are driving before, verse 17, and he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face peradventure. So will he accept of me. And this is exactly what he did. Now notice what he did. In verses 13 through 20, now he takes his plan and he unfolds it. So 7 through 8, he comes up with the plan. 9 through 12, he prays. And then he executes the plan. Remember we were talking about like Oreo cookies or bookends? It's his plan, and a prayer in the middle. That's what happens when you're a young Christian. Later on, it will be a prayer, God's plan, and a prayer at the end. It'll be just the opposite when Jacob grows up. But right now, he's still young. So what's God going to do? God's going to turn his back on a young punk like this. No, he's not. See, because God understands the growth process, and God knows we've done all these things. Lord knows how many mistakes we've made in growing up as Christians. We've made tons of them, and he's merciful. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies, but his mercy endureth forever. And he understands the growth process. And even though Jacob's got things kind of backwards here, God is going to work on his behalf. But I just wanted to pull back and show you a helicopter view of what happened here. It was plan, prayer, plan. And later on, it's going to be prayer, God's plan, and finished with prayer. And that's the way it ultimately will become in our lives. But God is still going to work on his behalf. If you pull back over a number of chapters and really got a jet's eye view of what happened, you will find the movement of how things work. Way back in chapter 28, God is the one that said, "Behold, I will bring thee again into this land." God made a prophecy. I'll show you. In chapter 28, this is the way it works. God makes a prophecy. So that'd be in Genesis 28. "Behold, I will bring you into the land." And then what God allows to happen after prophecy, God allows time to pass. God does this because God works in this particular manner. God knows that we are creatures of time, so God allows time to work in our lives because time refines us. And God also waits to see if we're willing to wait on Him or if we're going to run ahead. So the first thing He does is the prophecy. Then, after the prophecy and some time pass, then what God will do is God will give a command. He said, "I'll bring you back into the land," is what He said. Okay, so Jacob's out there. 7 years pass. 7 more years pass. 6 more years pass. The prophecy was, "I'm going to bring you back in the land." And Jacob's like, "Okay, when are you going to do it? Time has passed." Now the command comes, "Jacob, return." And we saw that in the last chapter. So now the command comes. Now after the command comes, you obey the command, which Jacob is in the process of doing, not only will time pass, now trials will come. Because here's what happens. God will give you a prophetic word from the Bible, not something that will pop into your head from nowhere. God's given you 1,189 chapters, 31,000 verses to read. I don't need a word of knowledge, I need a Bible. And if I read the Bible, there will be a prophecy in the Bible, and it will say such and such is going to happen. And then God will give me a command to obey. And then if I obey that command, trials are going to come in my life. When you and I go out to obey God's command, you can bet that there's adversaries out there that want to resist us. And trials will come. When the trials come, then we see Jacob's prayer. It's time for us to pray. Trials are coming. Got trials in your life, people? I got them in mine. Do we pray? Of course we do. We're God's people. It comes natural to us. Who else are you going to tell your problems to? I mean, think about it. You going to get on the phone and call one of your friends? Well, they can't do anything about it. I've learned that. I've learned that a long time ago. People don't care about us, folks, whether we like it or not. They got enough of their own problems in life. Why burden them? Cast your burdens upon Him, for He careth for you. So Jacob goes into prayer. So there's a prophecy. Jacob waits. Time passes. God gives him command. Now it's time to fulfill the prophecy. Now all these trials come. Laban's after him. Esau's after him. All the things come. You've got to pray. Now the next thing you're going to see, I'll tell you what you're going to see in the next chapter. This was a 28. God's command came in Genesis 31. Trials came all in between here. Jacob prays here in Genesis 32. When you get to Genesis 33, you'll see fulfillment. God will make good and fulfill that which He promises, prophesies, and commands. But a lot depends on, well, how do we respond to the trials? Are we willing to wait on God? And will we pray? It's so simple. And that's what you see as you overlook on these chapters, getting a bird's eye view of what's going on here. All right, continuing. Here, Jacob had, you know, he had made his plan in the 7th verse, in the 8th verse. He prayed. He wanted God on his side. God loves him. God realizes the youth and inexperience that he has in his walk, and God's going to honor. But Jacob's going to do what he can, and he's going to carry out his plan to the best of his ability. Now look, believe it or not, this is a good thing to do. I mean, our Christianity should be a working Christianity. The faith should manifest itself in works.
Okay? We should be able to work out our salvation. Here's what Matthew Henry, in studying this, said. Jacob has now piously made his prayer to God. He's made God his friend by prayer. Now it's time to prudently endeavor to make Esau his friend by a present. So he's making presents for Esau. And in other words, what he's saying is, look, we need to second our prayers by putting them in action. We need to take our faith and put some works behind it. Or else, instead of trusting God, you know what we're doing? We're just tempting him. We're saying, God, you handle the whole problem. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here and watch reruns of I Love Lucy or something while you take care of it. Look, that's not going to work. God expects us to do our best. We don't tempt the Lord. We work with him. He's given us abilities. Hopefully we'll be available to use those abilities, and we go forth. In terms of one of the psalmists, David said in Psalm 121, he said, "My help cometh from the Lord." In other words, I'm going to do what I can, and through prayer, God's going to help me to accomplish that, what I'm doing. We need to put our faith into action. I was thinking about, in terms of a present, one of the verses in the Proverbs, it says, a gift in the bosom pacifieth strong wrath. And what he's doing here is he's realizing, my brother's been angry with me, so let me try and give him something that will, you know, ease up a little bit. And that works with people. Now, it shouldn't really work so much with Christians, because we're at a point where God's trying to fill us with mercy anyway. We're supposed to be merciful. We're supposed to forgive 7 times 70. But to an unsaved person, forgiveness is not one of their major strong suits. Okay? And so often what you have to do is you have to pacify their wrath by soft answers. Don't fight back with them. Sometimes just be quiet. Stand in the place. And take what they have to say, and then answer them softly. Words like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, I shouldn't have said that, let me make it up to you, here's a gift certificate to Chi-Chi's or whatever those places, I mean, or whatever, you know, but, I mean, whatever. But the thing is, you're giving, and here he's doing the same thing, he's taking this gift. Now, this is a smart thing for him to do. I'll tell you why. He chose, out of his own camels and herds and flock, he chose gifts for his brother Esau. Now think about this. Let's look at it in dollars and cents. Instead of camels and flocks, we'll translate it in dollars. Let's say he had $50,000. He'd been working for 20 years. He's got an IRA of $50,000 now. And his brother's mad at him. Now, do you want to dip into your IRA and pay off this guy that's mad at you? Do you want to give him something? You know, my thought might be, you know what, he didn't deserve a nickel. I'm going to keep the whole $50,000 for myself. But you know what, if he's angry with me and he overcomes me, he might get the whole $50,000. Covetousness often causes us to lose everything, whereas the liberal soul retains that which he gives away. In other words, I give a little bit away, and look how much I get to retain. He's choosing some of what he has, and he's putting it forward. He's showing the wisdom that I'm willing to part with some in order to keep the rest. In our lives, we ought to be like that. Look, before I got saved, I didn't give a nickel to anybody for nothing. I was cheap. And I didn't give anything to any charities. I was keeping it all. I was counting it, and I had the IRA and the 401k and all that stuff. I had no concept of caring for others. But the Lord, working in my heart, getting my prayers beyond just me to others, has now allowed me and permitted me and helped me in going forth and being liberal and no longer trying to keep it all. And by giving away what the Lord's let me give away, I've also been allowed to keep a lot. And it's been a blessing. And it's a lot more enjoyable. And Jacob is showing this wisdom. And this is how God works here. Jacob's growing. He's growing. He's going to grow more as time goes on. But it's a blessing to see this. Now, he continues in the message in verse 18. He tells his servants, this is what you say. Then thou shalt say, all these things, they be thy servant Jacob's. It's a present sent unto my lord Esau. The humble message. You know why? When you think about Esau and how tough he was and how ruthless a hunter he was, you would almost tend to think, what's the point? Why send him a present? Look, let's divide this thing up and let's get out of Dodge. You go this way, I'll go that way. We'll try and keep it all. This man is unreasonable. This man is unappeasable. And the Bible's trying to say this. Don't judge a person to be unappeasable until you've made an attempt to appease him. I make this mistake a lot. I figure someone is unreasonable. It's one of the things I'll think, you know, this guy's unreasonable. And what the Lord wants to teach me is don't consider someone to be unreasonable until you've tried to reason with him. Give the man the benefit of the doubt. You're going to find out that Jacob's attempt here to appease Esau is going to work very well. Esau is going to be able to be reached. This is a hard lesson for me to learn. It's hitting real close to home with me. I have trouble with this. I think, oh, the guy's unreachable. Forget it. He's never going to listen. And the Bible's trying to show you, you try. You do what you can to appease. You do what you can to reach out to the person. And Esau is doing this right now. You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18? He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You make the attempt to make peace. Okay? That's very important. Make the attempt to make peace. And then let God work. You'll be amazed at how many hearts he touches. I've often thought, even recently, I've been through a lot of things, and I've been put in positions that I didn't want to be put in. I've been elected to a president of a staff, and I've had to deal with people I don't want to deal with, and I thought, forget about it. This guy can't be reached. There's no way reaching him. And what God's been trying to teach me is, look, you make the attempt. You be reasonable. You speak forthrightly. You speak honestly. You speak humbly to people, and let me work in their heart. You know, it says in Proverbs 21, it says, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. As the rivers of water, he turneth it any way he withereth. And in answer to prayer, he can take someone's hard heart and change it. They needed those keys over there. They're locked out of some place. Anyway, so that's so important for you and for me to remember that. I think it's harder for men than for women. I think women are much better at communication than men are. Women are not afraid to communicate ideas. Men tend to hold back. And we tend to strategize and then figure, forget about it. Let me go another way. And what God wants to teach us right here, and the way Jacob does this, is try and appease the person first. Try and reason with the person. Pray for the person, and then speak with them humbly and honestly. When he finishes in the 18th verse, he says to the servants, he says, and you say to Esau, he says, behold, also he is behind us. In other words, verse 20, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. So who was in front of him? All the droves and all the gifts and all the servants, and you'll find out later when he meets Esau, the wives and the children, Jacob came last. That's a good position for you and me to be in if we really are shepherding. In other words, to put the other people before us. And that's what he's doing. He's putting the other people ahead of him. And that's the way we need to think too. When you're in a situation and it involves others, try not to put yourself first. Put the others first. It's a smart move what he did. And another thing he did here is he said, I'm going to meet Esau. Now, I know his temptation was fear and to flee. But here's what you want to do. He's realizing, look, if I'm willing to face Esau, I'm willing to conquer my fears through the power of God. The confidence came through his prayer. The Lord can help you conquer any of your fears through prayer. Matthew Henry said that if Jacob will not fear Esau, then Esau will no longer be a terror to him. And when if something is a terror to you, if something is fearful to you, and you take it to prayer of God, God will help you conquer that fear. You know what? You have nothing to fear but God himself. Okay? As the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's your strong confidence. Once you're close to him, you don't need to be afraid of anything else. So Jacob is learning to win battles here that he never could have won 20 years ago. This is great to see his growth. Now, he met the angels of God. The next thing he's going to do in these next verses here, verses 24 on, and I don't know where that ends, probably through 26. Is now Jacob meets the Lord. First he met the Lord's angels, now he meets the Lord. Here's what he does. We'll go back to verse 21. So went the present over before him. He sent all those presents before. And himself lodged that night in the company of the wives and the children and all that. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. In other words, the ford is a word for brook, and there was a little brook there that connected to the Jordan River, and he separated everyone away from him. And now what happens in verse 24, see, what's happening is he's separating himself. He's getting alone. This is a good thing to do in times of trial. When you have an opportunity to get alone, separate even from your family. You need some time. So I've had times of trial. I go up into my bedroom. I close the door. If it's still a little noisy, I get in the closet. I close the door. Or I go to a favorite reading place. I close the door. I get the Bible out. And I spend time alone with God. And this is what he's doing. He's separating to get that communication real strong. So the only voice he hears is the voice of God. He doesn't want any babble of voices around him. Not even the wives and the kids. He wants to get alone with God. And here he comes, and here's what happens, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he, this is the man, saw that he prevailed not against him, against Jacob, he, the man, touched the hollow of his, Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Jacob's now saying, Or the man is saying, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, the man says unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. And then he, the man, says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So here's what happens. Jacob is alone. Now, all of a sudden, there's someone wrestling with him. Now, you wonder, is Jacob doing the wrestling? Not at first. The wrestling was initiated by the man. Jacob was in no position to fight with anyone. Jacob was afraid. Jacob had, again, he had Esau in front of him and Laban behind him and all the problems going on. It was this man that came out of nowhere and wrestled with him. This man is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. This is called a Christophany. This is, remember we used to talk about if I were Christ, I just would have popped out of heaven. This is a few times in the Old Testament when he popped out of heaven and did things like this. But the real work is when the Word became flesh back around, you know, 0 AD. And that's when Jesus really went through the full process of being made in likeness as a man. But in the Old Testament, he would pop in and out every so often as an angel or as a man and talk with his prophets or meet with his prophets like he did with Abraham back in chapter 18 and 19. And he appeared at the tent of the door and talked with him. And here he is, he's wrestling. Now notice, it's the Lord that came down and started the process. Folks, I don't know about you in your life, but in my life, it was the Lord that started this thing off between me and him. It wasn't me. I wasn't looking for God. God was looking for me. And even now, in our lives as Christians, saved, like Jacob is, sometimes we pray, and then we go back to our schemes, and the Lord tries to come in and wrestle with us. And say, wait a second. Maybe you don't want to do this exactly. Maybe this isn't the way to go. Maybe you're being a little hasty. He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Why don't you wait a little more? And these wrestlings go on. And here Jacob is being wrestled with. And Jacob, I think, is now he's wrestling back. Now that the wrestling match has started. He's using his wits. He's going, you know, but the idea of sending the present was a good idea. And the idea of dividing up into two bands is a good idea. And he's wrestling back with him. And he's probably, I don't know what other issues they were wrestling about. They may have been wrestling about things in the past in his life. And I shouldn't have been here in the first place. But the Lord wrestles with you and with me and with issues in our life. Some issues are current, some are decades old. But the Lord wants to straighten our thoughts out, straighten our hearts out. The Lord wants to refine us. That's what he wants to do. And so there's a wrestling process that goes on. And you know what? Verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the Lord wrestling. Sometimes he's not prevailing against us. Sometimes we're fighting back real hard, clinging to our ways. And sometimes he's got to weaken us. He's got to wound us. Then he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, if you've ever done wrestling, my father was a wrestler when I was little. He would like train me, but I was absolutely terrible. My sister could beat me. So, I mean, it was ridiculous. I mean, there was no hope for me. But when you wrestle, you know, you need your legs. And if one of your hips is out of joint, you can't wrestle anymore. The match is over. It's finished. I mean, you can try. But unless you're a real hard head, you realize the match is over. And the Lord has to wound us sometimes to get us in a position where we'll cry uncle. And now that his thigh is out of joint, the Lord says, okay, let me go for the day breaketh. I'm going to move on. And now Jacob says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You know what he's doing? He's holding on. He's not wrestling anymore. He's just hanging on to the Lord. He's just holding on. You know, when you're injured like that, you got one of two options. You just let go, or you can hang on. And he's doing the right thing now. Now he's hanging on to the Lord. Now he's wounded. Now he's hanging on. This is when he's going to get the victory, because he hangs on, because he's going to hang on. That's what God wants out of you and me. He wants us to learn how to hang on. Where are we? Verse 26. And the man said, let me go for the daybreak. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go. And again, he's not wrestling anymore. And so now in verse 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now this is such a key verse. Here Jacob meets the Lord. In verse 27, you know who Jacob meets? Jacob meets himself. That name, Jacob. That Jacob, that name means a supplanter. One who takes something from someone else. One who almost deceives someone else. And Jacob, you know, Jacob doesn't know who this guy is at first. He's not sure. He could have said anything. You know, sometimes when we're, that's like saying, you know, what are you, Mike Caesar? I'm a sinner. I got to meet myself. Not, I'm a good guy. Help me, Lord. I'm doing the best I can, Lord. I'm trying to keep the commandments, Lord. I'm a Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. I'm a sinner. That's where God wanted him. When he realized, you know, I'm Jacob. Yeah, I am. I'm the one that grabbed the heel of my brother. I'm the one that bought his birthright for a couple lentils. I'm the one that deceived my father and pretended I was someone else. My life is one of deception, trying to be something I'm not. I'm a Jacob. And when he said that, verse 28, that's when the Lord said to him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You won the battle, Jacob. Israel, it means a prince with God. Because now you realized exactly what you are, Jacob. You've come to the conclusion it's not just things you've done in your life, it's what you truly are, and I'm going to change what you are. I'm going to make you a new creature right now. One night in powerful wrestling, agonizing prayer has enabled and ennobled Jacob. How few of us have ever tried to win the prince's rank this way, through prayer and through admitting to God humbly in a contrite and broken spirit what we really are before God. Here's the lesson. God had to cripple him in order to crown him. He revealed his weakness to teach him the secret of strength. God had to defeat him that he might find victory. And sometimes that's what the Lord has to do with you and me. Jacob says in 29, he says, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." Now the Lord did not gratify his curiosity, but he did better than this. He's going to give him a divine blessing. Sometimes we'll ask petty questions of God, why God, and he won't answer the why question, but instead he'll give us a blessing. He'll show us these at work in our life. He blessed him with all spiritual blessings, just like we're blessed in all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, has this happened? See, notice there, what is thy name? And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" End of verse 29. And he blessed him there. He blessed him there. Verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. You know what that means? It means kind of limping. A noticeable walk. You know what? You and I should have a noticeable walk. It should be the Christian's walk. We walk differently than the world now. We don't go the same places we used to go. We don't like some of the same things we used to like. We don't talk the way we used to talk. That's the way it should be. And that's the way Jacob is now. It's really changed him. Therefore, the children of Israel eat none of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. You know what I know is curious? Look at verse 30. They called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. It means to see God face to face. El is God and Peniel is to see. And then notice in verse 31, it says, and as he passed over, King James Bible, notice, it's now Penuel. It's not Peniel anymore. One of the vowels changed from an I to a U. You know why? Because Peniel, Jacob says, I've seen God face to face. Penuel, you too can see him face to face. You too. This just isn't a story about Jacob. This is a story about you. Penuel, you can see him face to face. If you'll open the eyes of your heart, if you'll listen to the word, if you'll let God work with you in prayer, and then what you'll do is that you will let God win the prayer. That's how you win, by letting God win. That's how you win. The walk of a believer is the spirit and the flesh now. You've got that spiritual walk, and you want to keep that flesh one leg behind. You want to lead with the spirit. See, Jacob wasn't much of a wrestler. He had his ears pinned back and his shoulders pinned to the mat. God had him down, but Jacob won. And how did he win? By surrendering. By surrendering. That's how you win with God. You surrender. You can fight God all you want, but you never win until you surrender. There was a poem written that I read, "Lord, I cannot let thee go until a blessing thou bestow. Do not turn away thy face. Mine is an urgent, pressing case. No, I must maintain my hold. It is thy goodness that makes me bold. I can no denial take when I plead for the Lord Jesus' sake." Come to God in prayer. Plead the prayers that God's given you. Hang on. Surrender. And let God get the victory. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the picture of Peniel. Help us remember it's Penuel, because you will let each one of us see it if we just open the eyes of our heart. Help us to see Jesus, Lord. Thank you for the blessing you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.